inviting you to listen to a lecture on Christian Science entitled We Thy People by Joseph G. Hurd of Miami, Florida, member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. After leaving the practice of law to become a Christian Science practitioner and teacher, Mr. Hurd was for many years manager of the youth division, which administered worldwide Sunday school, college organization, and other youth programs for the Christian Science for the First Church of Christ Scientists in Boston, Massachusetts. He also served as a Protestant chaplain in the United States Navy during the Korean crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to present to you Mr. Hurd.
Thank you very much, Ms. Runkle. Today, much of our world seems fragmented, polarized, alienated into many separate divisions of people, antagonistic, exclusive. One minute we're Jesus' people, the next minute we're Jewish people. We're intellectuals or hard hats, blacks or whites, establishment or anti-establishment, minorities, silent majorities, haves, have-nots, and so it goes. Now, the Federal Constitution of the United States, with its words, we the people, envisioned a single united people living and working together for the common good. And surely this is the hope of every nation. But it's a challenge, is it not, to make things work out this way? It takes a very special effort on our part. It takes, really, a spiritual dimension to get rid of the labels that would fragment and separate us. Now, may I ask you a question? If we were to raise the concept, we the people, higher to we thy people, or we God's people, would we discover a bond of unity that embraces everyone without the fragmentation, without the exclusiveness? Or let me frame the question a little differently. Would the concept, we thy people, or we God's people, heal the disorganization you and I feel in those moments of fear, sickness, sin, loneliness, injustice, or lack? Now here is the point. The spiritual meaning of we thy people helps both the individual and society collectively. Now, our purpose in this lecture here tonight is to consider this proposition, that the answer to turmoil today, both social, individual, is a spiritual understanding of man, man as he really is, man as God's beloved, God's likeness. Now, when I say thy people, God's people, I mean God's likeness. I do not mean a mortal person standing here before you in a blue suit. God would not be very infinite or very beautiful if his likeness looked like this. I hear some of you laughing. Just remember, you're looking at just one of me and I see a whole multitude of you. Now, what is the problem? You and I have got to look beyond material appearances. We've got to do what St. Paul said, put off the old man, put on the new man. Now, Christian Science helps us remove this false concept of man and replace it with Christly truths of what man really is. In other words, Christian Science helps us discover man spiritually conceived and spiritually expressed. And as we're going to see, the discernment of man's spiritual identity can make a great difference, a healing difference in our everyday affairs. Now, because God, divine spirit, expresses himself in a perfect likeness, man, that likeness, has a spiritual identity. Now, it's through prayer that you and I discern this spiritual identity, and our expression of it brings harmony into our everyday affairs. So then our aim is to understand man as Jesus did. Because in doing so, we're going to be inspired, we're going to be healed, we're going to be set free. We'll experience here and now the promise of thy people, that more abundant life that Jesus spoke of. Now, what is it that makes for inharmony in a society or an individual? Is it not a sense of incompleteness, limitation, restriction, sickness, sin, separation from God? Well, try to envision that abundant life where everyone includes all good, health, intelligence, justice, joy, beauty, strength, right companionship, right occupation, right supply, where everyone not only includes all good but knows that he does and understands the reason why. Now, this abundant good, this is the promise that belongs to God's people, because God is infinite good, and man is his perfect likeness. So then our aim should be to perceive more of this infinite good and how it relates in our everyday affairs. Now, obviously, the answer to incompleteness is completeness. And whenever you and I ask to know life's wholeness, life's perfectness, life's fulfillment, we're seeking to be thy people, God's likeness. We're seeking the spiritual basis of life. Now, regrettably, there are those who don't recognize that the answer to human incompleteness starts with a spiritual, not a material, dimension. Recently, I came across a statement written by a University of California sociology professor. I'd like to read it. I'd like to know what you think of it. This is what he said. I think it would be difficult to find a single decade in the history of Western culture when as much barbarism, as much calculated onslaught against culture and convention in any form, and as much sheer degradation of both culture and the individual passed into print, into music, into art, and onto the American stage as the decade of the 1960s. Well, do you agree with him? Yet, our early forefathers had their problems too. I'd like to read you another statement. See if you can guess when it was written and where. Through the course of the past 12 tedious years, the religion of Jesus gradually declined among us. The doctrines of Christ grew more and more unpopular. Family prayer and all the duties of the gospel were less regarded. Indeed, it seemed to an eye of sense that the Sabbath would be lost and every appearance of religion vanish. Well, a Connecticut evangelist wrote that in the year 1799. The problem isn't so new, is it? Now, men and women have always felt the pressures, the complexities of the mortal sense of life, the very things that you and I feel today. However, we seem to make the most progress in overcoming our problems individually, collectively, during those periods when the pressures of mortality seem extreme, and we respond by making them periods of spiritual ascendancy, rebirth, and renewal. For example, of a man who did this, someone you and I know very well. Well, he failed in business in 31. He was defeated for the state legislature in 32. He failed again in business in 34, had a nervous breakdown in 41, hoped to receive his party's nomination for Congress, but did not in 43, ran for the Senate and lost in 55, was defeated again for the Senate in 58, a hopeless loser, people said. Yet Abraham Lincoln was elected president in 1860. Now later, during some very dark days in Lincoln's administration, there was a reception held at the White House, where guests were marshaled past the president by watchful ushers, and nobody was allowed to come too close. But one enthusiastic chap, disappointed because he didn't get to shake hands with Lincoln, waved his hat and shouted, "Mr. President, I believe that God Almighty and Abraham Lincoln are going to save this country." Well, Lincoln replied, "My friend, you are only half right. What is it that really saves a people, a nation, an individual?" Lincoln knew it is the spiritual dimension that counts, the presence of God at work in human affairs, that seems to make the difference. Now, again, going back into history, on July the 3rd, 1776, John Adams, writing of the Declaration of Independence from Philadelphia to his wife Abigail in Boston, said this. I'd like to read it. "The people will have unbounded power, and the people are extremely addicted to corruption. But I must submit all my hopes and fears to an overruling providence in which, unfashionable as the faith may be, I firmly believe." And so, here is another deep thinker telling us the same thing. It is the spiritual dimension that makes the human situation work out all right. The presence of God at work in the affairs of men, divinity manifest in humanity. Now, Christian Science puts it this way. The spiritual understanding of man as he really is, God's beloved, God's likeness. This is the spiritual dimension that enables you and me to experience a higher humanity right now. Now, the Bible abounds with stories of how men and women in times of peril discovered a more abundant life through this dynamic understanding of man as he really is, God's likeness. This spiritual understanding of man has brought freedom from prisons, shipwrecks, hunger, poverty, storms, sin, malice, intrigue, diseases, acute and chronic. Well, the question you and I are asking is this. Can these biblical miracles have real meaning, practical meaning for us here today? Oh, yes, indeed, they can, if we perceive them not as random interventions of God, but as evidence of his ever-operating spiritual law, law that's infinitely good, law that's always present. Now, as you and I come to understand the meaning of "we, thy people," man as God's perfect likeness governed wholly by his law, you and I overcome then the disruptions of fear or hatred, sin, sickness, depression, the lacks, whatever it is that would disorganize our minds, our bodies, our behavior, our interpersonal relations. In other words, you and I come to demonstrate a better humanity now as you and I conform to this Christly consciousness of what man really is. Now, you and I can stand secure in this conviction that man is God's likeness. We need not plunge headlong into a whirlpool of conflicting, sickly, sinful forces and feelings that would tear us apart. We can face the world knowing that God, divine soul, the source of all identity and feeling, ever sustains us as his beloved, as his likeness. Now, this is the law of divine soul that sustains us. In other words, it means that you and I, through deep prayer, learn to experience God as divine soul, as our source of good, our animating principle, our actuating cause of life, the divine love that cares for us. Now, this law of divine soul gives to you and to me permanent identity and individuality. As God's likeness, you see, it gives to you and to me a source to draw upon. Now, since God, divine soul, is perfect and complete, man, his likeness, is perfect and complete. Now, the manifestation of divine soul's completeness is our true and total identity, individually expressed, collectively expressed. Now, this law of soul that you and I are talking about is what Moses experienced at the burning bush. You remember the story in the Bible, the bush that fire just could not consume. Divine soul, the great I am, the divine ego, is the infinite individuality that makes you and me thy people, God's likeness. Now, as you and I come to identify with divine soul as its likeness, and we do this through daily prayerful communion with God, you and I come to experience then more of what is good, perfect, beautiful, complete. In other words, we come to experience more of that abundant life that Jesus promised. Now then, how do we face up to the tough question? Well, I'm too far gone. Society is too far gone. Our community is too far gone to claim identity as thy people. Well, Jesus dealt with this tough question in his parable of the prodigal son. Now, in a sense, the prodigal story reminds us of the problems that the individual and society face today. You remember the story in the Bible, how the younger son demands his full portion of the goods. He wants everything coming to him, and he wants it 20 minutes ago. Well, his renunciation of life in his father's house takes him into a far country where he devotes his entire fortune and effort to the pursuit of material pleasures and self-indulgence. And then, presently, a mighty famine arises, and his pleasures begin to fade, and his substance is wasted, and friends prove false. Well, finding no relief, the prodigal decides to come home to his father's house, penitent, of course, and the father sees him coming and welcomes him home with gifts. Well, meanwhile, the older brother, busy in a loveless round of routine, shows anger and jealousy. He just can't take all of this. He's incapable of forgiveness. He's unaware that he has all the blessings in his father's house that he can possibly enjoy. What reason is there for envy? And you remember how the father tries to counsel with this older jealous brother. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. In other words, what more can we want than all? Now, it's always possible for society, for the individual, to come home to the Father's house, to find completeness in the Father's house, to discover and to rediscover this indestructible spiritual relationship that each of us has with our source, divine soul, to discover man infinitely provided with all that he needs. Now, the discovery of our relationship with soul is the key to abundant life. It's what ensures the oneness, the wholeness, the completeness that we yearn for. In other words, we're saying this: our human situation improves, it blossoms, as you and I come to spiritually understand divine soul, God, and as we awaken to what man is as soul's expression. Now, every one of us can come home to the Father. We can all experience reconciliation with soul. Now, we do this by blending our thoughts of life with the spiritual and working at life as soul's expression. Or you might say it's a thy will be done attitude on our part. This is what Jesus taught in his parable of the prodigal. In other words, when you and I return to our source, divine soul, and express it, you and I become thy people. We begin to experience more of that abundant life, the completeness, the wholeness that we yearn for. Now, Jesus helped us in this reconciliation with our source by giving us a truer sense of God as infinite love, love that redeems us from the devastating and divisive conditions of materially minded living. I know of a man who felt himself quite an outcast. He just did not believe that any good thing could be part of his life. He seemed cut off from all love, joy, health, goodness. Life and society to him were just one big deadening scene of hate, violence, fear, shame, injustice, sickness, boredom, loneliness. He resisted the idea that there just might be a spiritual solution to the mess that he was in. As a matter of fact, he was resigned to what he thought was the fate of materialism. You know, some people lash out against the world. Others try to escape from it. Still others try to patch it up with inadequate tools. Some of us even surrender in despair or get sick over the world and die over it. Well, the man I'm talking about tried to take his own life. I know it sounds dramatic, like last night's TV movie or eyewitness news story, but this story actually happened 2,000 years ago. You remember the story in the Bible. I'm talking about the man who lived in the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus turned up in his neighborhood, this man, insane, unclothed, abandoned by society, shrieked at Jesus and told him to leave him alone. Well, Jesus was not intimidated by this rejection. He commanded the legion of devilish beliefs tormenting this man to come out of him, leaving the man free and at peace. Now, here is the point. This prodigal son, his older jealous brother, this disturbed Gadarene, not one of them understood their place in the Father's house, their expression of divine soul, their source. Nor do men today understand their spiritual identity as God's likeness, as thy people. Now, if we really want to progress out of this materialistic drag that fragments us and scatters us, you and I have got to find reconciliation with our source. Now, as you and I become reconciled with our source, divine soul, God, we become reconciled with one another. Then we're not this people, or we're not that people, but all of us are thy people. Now, the Christianity that reconciles man to God is not only a religion. It's a system of law, spiritually scientific law. There are spiritual rules, laws, to help you and me, which anyone can test, prove, demonstrate, observe, practice, measure in action. This science of Christ, this body of divine law, or as we more commonly call it, Christian Science, presents a Christianly scientific method whereby anyone can become thy people, regardless of race, color, creed, age, sex, physical circumstance. Now, again, going back into history, the Hebrews, after their liberation from Egypt, were welded into a purposeful people by obedience to 10 commandments. Well, along came Christianity, requiring obedience to these moral demands, these 10 commandments, and reinforcing them with Christ Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, building on these solid foundations, the 10 commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, modern Christianity requires practicing those thoughts and actions which exemplify the Son of God, which express, in other words, divine soul, the divine ego, the great I am, infinite individuality. This is what Jesus did. In other words, modern Christianity, the full science of Christianity, requires the practice of spiritual law if we're to demonstrate man's wholeness, man's at-one-ment with his source. Well, then we come to the question, how do you practice? How do you obey spiritual law? Well, now, Jesus told us in about 6 words. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, these are important words because they tell us how the master metaphysician practiced divine law. He maintained an inseparable oneness with his source, divine soul, with his Father. Jesus never left his source, his Father's house, his source of intelligence, identity, strength, joy, health, peace, power. Jesus stayed at one with his Father, divine spirit, and this gave him the unique problem-solving power that the world has never been able to match or to forget. Now let's illustrate this a little further. Suppose someone you know came to you with problems similar to those of this prodigal son we talked about, or his older jealous brother, or this disturbed Gadarene. In other words, this friend or this one in need who comes to you feels separated from good, from health, from joy, from justice. He feels alienated from God, or he feels bogged down in sin. He needs help. Now, how would your prayer, based on Christ Jesus' statement of divine law, I and my Father are one, how would this help your friend? Now, in Christian Science, prayer, the application of divine law, is another term for Christian Science treatment. Now, this treatment does not follow a set pattern. It is a spontaneous, God-inspired spiritual experience. So please bear this in mind now as we talk about this example of invoking spiritual law in order to help someone resolve a human problem. Now, our treatment of prayer removes the false sense of man, replaces it with Christly truths of what man really is. as light displaces darkness. Now, this spiritual power changes the human situation in the event we call a healing. Well, for example, our healing could start from any one of these prayerful statements of what is really true in a spiritual sense about man. So are you ready to pray for your friend or to give what we call a Christian Science treatment? We might begin this way. God loves you because God is infinite love, love that casts out fear, takes away pain, blesses and comforts all. So you, dearly beloved, forever at one with love as God's likeness, can never run out of your completeness. You can love because you are loved. Now, you and I are talking here about the practice or application of spiritual law as we believe that Christ Jesus taught it in his statement, "I and my Father are one." So now let's pray again for our patient, for our friend who has come to us with his problems. Let's see now if you and I can, in prayer, take him all the way home to the Father's house. God is infinite spirit, the holy presence and substance that's pure, good, omniactive. So you, dearly beloved, forever at one with your Father, have strong sustenance for your health, your joy, your peace. Let's pray again for our friend. God is your principle, your lawmaker, the true and loving cause of all creation. No cruel chance, no sin, sickness can negate this law of principle. God loves you because God is infinite love, love that casts out fear, takes away pain, blesses and comforts all. So you, dearly beloved, forever at one with love as God's likeness, can never run out of your completeness. You can love because you are loved. Now, you and I are talking here about the practice or application of spiritual law as we believe that Christ Jesus taught it in his statement, "I and my Father are one." So now let's pray again for our patient, for our friend who has come to us with his problems. Let's see now if you and I can, in prayer, take him all the way home to the Father's house. God is infinite spirit, the holy presence and substance that's pure, good, omniactive. So you, dearly beloved, forever at one with your Father, have strong sustenance for your health, your joy, your peace. Let's pray again for our friend. God is your principle, your lawmaker, the true and loving cause of all creation. No cruel chance, no sin, sickness can negate this law of principle. So you, dearly beloved, forever in your Father's house, express God's unerring direction in your life. Herein is your safety. Once more, God is your soul, forever maintaining your identity. The beauty, grace, rhythm, the love, the form, the color of infinite soul are forever manifested through you. So you, dearly beloved, forever at one with your Father, express the great I am, the divine ego, the infinite individuality.
Your identity can never be lost or broken, smashed, aged, worn out, useless. You're ever precious in His sight. Now, do you see what we're getting at? Do you see how our prayer, how it comforts and heals when you and I are thoroughly persuaded of our at-one-ment with our source, God, as His beloved, as His likeness? This is the practice of divine law. Here is the secret of we, thy people. Be thoroughly persuaded of your at-one-ment with God, your place in the Father's house. Now, our practice of divine law, I and my Father are one, awakens us to fundamental spiritual facts that man has always been, is now, and ever will be God's beloved, God's likeness. In other words, our practice of spiritual law, our obedience to it, establishes harmony and healing in our everyday affairs. Now, let me be more specific on the subject of spiritual law. When you and I face a tough problem that won't yield, when our fondest hopes for a more abundant life seem frustrated, it's time for our spiritual development. It's time to discover what's really you, what's really me as God's beloved, not a struggling mortal outside the Father's house, but God's very beloved, His Son. Now, for example, in photography, chemical agents bring out the latent image on a sensitized surface. The picture, already there on the film, is made visible this way, but the beauty, form, outline, color, and action of the picture is not visible until the film is developed. All right. Now, an unsolved problem is much like the undeveloped film. The true picture of life is there. It just needs to be revealed. Now, actually, an unsolved problem is a state of misconception. It's the false dream of a false dreamer. St. Paul speaks of the carnal mind that's enmity against God. In other words, the supposed opposite of divine intelligence. And he urges you and me to overcome this divisive state of materially minded consciousness. And in place of it, Paul admonishes us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an important clue to the Christianly scientific thinker, because this is how we rid ourselves of the misconception, the limitation, or the problem that troubles us. We've got to seek the mind of Christ, the unfoldment of divine intelligence, the intelligent recognition of man as he really is, God's likeness. Now, as the chemical agents in photography bring out the latent image on a sensitized surface, revealing a picture that's there all the while, so the mind of Christ comes to the flesh, comes to you and to me, right ever wherever we are, to remove sin, sickness, whatever obscures divine life, truth, and love. Now, the result of the action of this mind of Christ in our experience is healing. There's an appearing, in other words, of God's likeness, God's presence, the very spiritual essence or identity of man as His likeness. Thy people, God's handiwork, there all the while comes into clearer focus. You and I begin to discern truths and scenes we didn't see before, truths and scenes that were there all the while. And so through the application of spiritual law, I and my Father are one. You and I find, through deep prayer and communion with our source, a liberated, inspired mental attitude that helps us, makes us more effective healers, lawmakers, business executives, schoolteachers, homemakers, engineers, artists, parents, students. In other words, more effective thinkers, problem solvers, at whatever workbench, at whatever stage in life we find ourselves. Nobody is left out. Now, what before was an undeveloped life, a state of misconception, a legion of dashed hopes, a blindness to our potential as thy people, is replaced by a new scene, a happier scene. But please note a very important point. The awareness that we are thy people is not something we invent humanly. It's not something we achieve by ourselves unaided. We need help. If you and I are to apply divine law, I and my Father are one, we need a spiritual dimension to help us. And that spiritual dimension is Christ. God speaking to man through right ideas. Christ is the divine message of God to men. Christ is the spiritual power that redeems, purifies, inspires us. Christ in us is the still small voice of divine truth which tells you and me the right thing to do when we're confused, sick, tired. Christ is the revelation of divine love which enables you and me to love others when we think we can't. Christ comforts us when we're hurt. Christ, the manifestation of God, is the light that helps you and me walk away from the unreal toward the real. The Christ in you and me is the very reflection of God, the kingdom of love, the law of spirit at work in us. Christ is our connection with soul, our way to the Father's house. Christ is the healing agent that turns an undeveloped life into a whole one, a complete one. Through Christ, you and I become thy people. Now, it's obvious to the thoughtful person that in order to identify God's beautiful, meaningful creation, thy people, you and I have got to look beyond outer appearances, beyond this obvious scene. We've got to look through this veil of materialism that's spread out in front of us. Now, the life of Mary Baker Eddy, discoverer and founder of Christian Science, is an interesting case in point. We're given a hint of her immense achievement, for which there are countless numbers grateful, in this statement that I'm about to read to you from the manual of the Mother Church, the church Mrs. Eddy founded. This is the statement. At a meeting of the Christian Science Association, April 12, 1879, on motion of Mrs. Eddy, it was voted to organize a church designed to commemorate the word and works of our Master, which should reinstate primitive Christianity and its lost element of healing. Today there are thousands of branch churches, reading rooms, Sunday schools, public lectures such as this one, periodicals, healing practitioners, teachers, all carrying forward this spiritual work that Mrs. Eddy started. Now, constantly, Mrs. Eddy had to look beyond the veil, beyond the dullness, the grossness of material-mindedness, and she had to do this under challenging circumstances. Here's just one example. On one Sunday morning in 1906, a large New York City newspaper published a deadly attack against Mrs. Eddy that shocked right-thinking people everywhere. Now, the article suggested that Mrs. Eddy was mentally incompetent to manage her affairs. Well, the article was false, but the attack did not stop here. There followed the famous Next Friends lawsuit in Concord, New Hampshire, Mrs. Eddy's hometown. Now, in this lawsuit, the plaintiffs, urged onward by this newspaper, tried to prove Mrs. Eddy incompetent, tried to secure control of her fortune and monies, tried to throw dark shadows across the church she founded, tried to discredit faithful men and women who practiced this new religion known as Christian Science. Well, the ordeal was formidable. And finally, after much litigation, the forces attacking Mrs. Eddy had to admit in court that they could not sustain the charges in their petitions against her. And the case ended in Mrs. Eddy's favor. Now, the question you and I are asking here is this. Well, what was Mrs. Eddy's attitude during those long months of malicious persecution? How could she be thy people? How could she see in others thy people? Could you? Well, it was her deep trust in divine mind's disposal of events, a deep trust in and obedience to spiritual law that enabled Mrs. Eddy to see beyond this veil of materialism and bleak injustice that nearly engulfed her and her work. Not only did Mrs. Eddy, well now into her 80s, survive this ordeal, but she took positive, not negative, steps when it was all over. She founded the Christian Science Monitor in 1908. Today, the Monitor is widely recognized as a constructive force in national and international journalism. Now, Mrs. Eddy had insight. There was a spiritual sensitivity. She understood what Jesus meant. I and my Father are one. Above all, Mrs. Eddy knew herself to be subject to human law only insofar as it coincides with spiritual law. And this gave her the insight to overcome an attack that would have destroyed her and her work. Now, I can just hear the voice of the skeptic saying, well, what difference does it make if we're thy people or not? Well, it makes a big difference to the troubled individual, to the troubled community or society, if all men can tune in through Christ and discover this more abundant life, the true meaning of thy people. From the Bible, I'd like to read something written centuries ago by David the psalmist. It goes like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm sure you recognize that as the 23rd Psalm. Now, Mrs. Eddy shares interesting insight on the house of the Lord. She refers to it as the consciousness of divine love. Now, speaking of the house of the Lord in spiritual terms, we say it is a state of spiritualized, purified consciousness. It's that awareness of divine love's presence and control in our life. It's that light of divine truth that dawns irresistibly in our consciousness. It's that state of mind that makes the difference between being a prodigal in an unfriendly experience or God's beloved in his Father's house. Now, for example, let's see how this works out in the area of physical healing, that is, in correcting whatever would limit our more abundant life. As a Navy chaplain, it was my duty to make daily visits in the hospital areas and to help the sick and incapacitated. Well, one day, I was making the rounds in a large hospital ward that contained many patients, sailors, Marines. Well, a sailor called me over to his bedside. And when I got alongside, he urgently grabbed hold of my arm, said he was in great turmoil and pain. Would I pray with him? Well, I did not have time to request a medical prognosis nor did I have time to ask him, are you a Protestant, Catholic, or Jew? I could see that the man's fear needed healing. There was an obvious and urgent human need here. Well, I always carried the Bible, so I opened it to this 23rd Psalm and read aloud those beautiful and powerful laws of divine love that begin, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, together, that sailor and I prayerfully acknowledge the absolute power of divine love. How divine love restores our sense of well-being, sustains us in the presence of evil, never leaves us. In other words, that sailor and I prayed to be in the house of the Lord. We prayed to be conscious of divine love's presence. Here and now. In other words, we prayed to be thy people right now. Well, the sailor quieted down, dropped off to sleep. I went along to make some other calls, and later I came back to check on him. He was gone. There was another sailor in the bed. The Navy doesn't waste time on some things, anyway. Well, I forgot about the incident. Some years later, was now a civilian, I was in a large department store in Miami. Well, I heard a persistent call in the crowd, hey, chaplain. Well, I turned, and he was a well-dressed man making his way toward me. Well, I didn't recognize him. Last time I saw him, he was horizontal in a bed of suffering in that naval hospital, and you know, people look quite different when they're horizontal. Well, he told me of his recovery. And he attributed his healing to those moments with the 23rd Psalm. Now, those moments were a spiritual experience. They were a blending with the law of divine love. You might say, as a matter of fact, that that sailor and I became, in those moments of prayer, the very performance of God's law. We experienced, in a measure, the meaning of thy people. Now, the teachings of Christian Science are sometimes misunderstood. We sometimes get a lot of free publicity that borders on the humorous. Our critics think we ignore human problems. Not true. Holding thoughts steadfastly to these deep spiritual truths is vital therapy for the ills of the flesh. By returning to our Father's house, by the mind of Christ, by divine intelligence, we're able to see beyond the suffering. We're able to discern God's beautiful, meaningful creation. We're able to discern something of thy people. Now, you and I, through deep prayer, this is what the Christian Scientist believes, can feel and experience that soul-inspired meaning of we thy people. It's a deep, prayerful communion with God, and this changes things. It brings healing. Now, just to be sure that every one of us understands this point, that every brother and sister in our land can practice divine law and discover what has always been true about himself or herself as thy people, let's take a look at another healing, and let's observe how this alienation or separation from God disappears through prayer. Now, you might say that through prayer, divine law is reduced to human perception so that you and I can understand it. Is this not what the life of Christ Jesus is all about? Now, in the Gospel of John, we read this statement, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus' life and his works prove that the Word of God, the law of God, is made flesh, is made understandable in ways that heal and set us free. Now, the Word of God, or the law of God, is divine truth. The power and presence of God at work. Now, made flesh means that divine goodness is revealed in our lives, is made operational in our lives in strengthening, comforting, healing ways. It works out this way. A professional man that I know had a problem with his hearing. It was during a period when there was much turmoil and change going on in his place of work. There was false accusation, unfair competition, manipulation of facts, selfish ambition, confusion, malicious gossip, and so on and so on. Well, the unholiness of this situation became quite a burden to him. It got to him. He said he reached the point where he just didn't want to hear anything more of evil. He was determined to shut inharmony out and somehow not listen to it. Well, it got to the point where he could not hear on the telephone. And one day, at an important business meeting where vital issues were being discussed, he realized he just wasn't hearing what was going on. Well, as the days passed, he tried urgently, deeply, to heal this problem. And he spent many hours studying the Bible lesson sermons published in the Christian Science Quarterly. And one particular passage from Science and Health by Mrs. Eddy was a great help to him. It's where, I'd like to read it, it's where she illumines a sentence in the Lord's Prayer, bringing out its spiritual meaning. Now, this is the statement. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth. God is omnipotent, supreme. This book that I just read from, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, is the basic writing on our subject here of Christian Science. You can find this book in any expensive paperback form in any Christian Science reading room, or you can borrow it there free from the lending library. Now, to the troubled executive that I spoke of, this statement that I just read, "Thy will be done," meant that divine truth, God, plans all creation intelligently and with power. For made flesh, or translated into human affairs, thy will be done meant that divine truth is powerfully present to resolve conflicts, to heal the miseries that pressure us. In other words, thy will be done in earth meant that human misfunction, malfunction, non-function are corrected by divine truth's presence manifested as intelligent order, harmony, and health. Well, as my executive friend prayed along these lines, he said he began to see an important point, that to claim his own peace in all this turmoil, he needed to clear his consciousness through prayer of this belief that evil could exist out there in the thoughts and actions of others. Now, this meant overcoming his own personal sense of reality, which at the moment was overwhelmingly negative about certain events and certain people. It meant acknowledging that God's word or God's law embraces all mankind, that all are included in thy people. Well, you see what he was doing. He was praying to become a witness of God's intelligent creation. You might say that he was praying to become the very performance of God's word, God's law. Well, one day, he was out walking in the country with his wife, and they approached the brook, and he could hear the happy noise of the rushing waters. It was loud and clear. And within a short time, his hearing was completely normal. Meanwhile, the problems in his professional life began to clear up, and eventually he was promoted to a new work where there was wider opportunity for progress and service. Now, here is the point. Christian Science teaches, you are my people now. Man is God's likeness God's beloved right now and forevermore. Now, an understanding of this law of God, this word of God, is the spiritual dimension, the spiritual solution that brings harmony into our daily affairs. The understanding that we're thy people now heals whatever would alienate us from our Father's house or deprive us of the fullness of his love. Now all may avail themselves of his law, of his love, and prove their thy people, his people. You and I have got to help each other. We've got to help each other stay in the Father's house in this sweet consciousness of divine love's presence and control in our life. Instead of we the people, let's become we thy people. Try this. It can make a big difference in your daily experience. It will give you an entirely new song of life to sing. And then once back in our Father's house, you and I can begin to experience his government of ourselves and this great big scene around us. I'd like to close with a quotation from the writings of Mrs. Eddy. It sums up what we've been saying here about thy people. One infinite God, good, unifies men and nations, constitutes the brotherhood of man, ends wars, fulfills the scripture, love thy neighbor as thyself, annihilates pagan and Christian idolatry, whatever is wrong in social, civil, criminal, political, and religious codes, equalizes the sexes, annuls the curse on man, and leaves nothing that can sin, suffer, be punished, or destroyed. And so, why shouldn't you be thy people? Thank you.
You have just heard a taped Christian Science lecture by Dr. Joseph Hurd entitled, We, Thy People, brought to you by the members of Second Church of Christ Scientist Berkeley and First Church of Christ Scientist Palo Alto. The next Christian Science taped lecture over KBRG will be at 2:30 p.m. Monday, February the 12th.